We'll now pause for a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would enlighten us as we provide the concentration. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were noting the physical condition of an individual has no impact on his ability to fulfill the plan of God. We are noting 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. We noted in a bit of detail verse 7 in closing the first session. It reads this way: because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take my thorn in the flesh away from me. Verse 9, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And the word perfect here is teleo, present, passive, indicative. In other words, it is the word of God that fulfills you for the plan of God. And whatever exigencies you face, you use it, its inventory, as your problem-solving device. There, therefore, is a process that is involved in dealing with exigencies. There's a process involved in facing momentum testing. And these things emerge in everyone's life without warning. They can be prolonged, or they can be brief, or somewhere in between, but it is the Word of God that enables you to endure. Therefore, you do not bend under the pressure. You do not break under the pressure. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful, and it will sustain you regardless of the challenge. And so the presence of doctrine in the soul is an imperative, and therefore that's what Paul had. The believer's grace actualization occurs in the plan of God when he fulfills his true destiny in time and realizes his personal niche attainment. And so to know where you are in the plan of God and what your duties are in that plan becomes the challenge for the growing believer. And so there is a way to do this, and it is to inculcate within your soul those doctrines that would guide you, but based on personal idiosyncrasies. The believer has two destinies, therefore. First of all, you have a destiny in time related to the plan of God, and you have a destiny in eternity as a member of the royal family of God. When you exit this mortal coil, you are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You are in excellent health for all eternity. You have an interim body. It will sustain you in God's presence until the rapture of the church, at which point you will be issued a permanent resurrection body for all eternity. There will be rewards and blessings associated with your activities in time, and therefore the importance of being motivated by the love of God to serve Him, and at the same time you accrue these blessings. The blessings must not be primary, they must be a motivation for fulfillment of the grace plan of God. And so the results of a completed edification complex in the soul is spiritual maturity. It means that you have fulfilled your destiny in time. Now, the attributes of the mature believer who has fulfilled his destiny are as follows. Number one, you have maximum contentment. Do you live the copacetic life? Are you happy under all circumstances? Whether living in adversity or prosperity, whether living or dying, are you copacetic? The day is going to come when each and every one of us face our exit from this life. How you enter into that death-shattered valley will vary with regard to the individual. Some of you will go out instantly, some gradually, some painfully, some unknown. But grace provides the endurance to ride that valley with a copacetic spiritual life. And between now and when that day arrives, you have the opportunity to acquire the doctrine in your soul that will enable you to face that exigency which is promised to us all save the rapture. And therefore you can prepare your soul to go out in a blaze of glory. Secondly, you possess maximum mental stability from total confidence in God and His Word. Maximum mental stability. There are things that enter into your life that for the moment cause you to be stunned, cause you to be unsure, cause you to ask questions. Maybe, what now? Or why now? But that's something we all will face in one matter of fashion. And once you get past the initial introduction to the momentum test, you will be stabilized by recall of the Word of God. Those who do not have that inventory do not successfully get past the initial shock because they have no hope. And they're believers who are without doctrine, that although they have hope, they don't know it. Thirdly, you strictly rely on biblical problem-solving devices rather than the anthropocentric systems taught by psychology, politics, and religion. Religion has no answers. Politics is a sham with regard to problem-solving. Politics causes problems. It's a problem manufacturing machine. Psychology pretends to know answers, but it is the delusion of the dark side that these people offer for those who are in need of divine thought to resolve the issues they face. Number four, you become totally grace-oriented, never superimposing human viewpoint systems of thinking over God's systems of grace. Human viewpoint resolves nothing, but for the moment, you delude yourself into believing that your human viewpoint application is somehow a solution. It's not. Number five, you become doctrinally oriented, possessing the ability to discern and interpret current affairs in the light of doctrine, thus identifying good from evil, and thereby making good decisions from a position of strength. The ability to discern, to analyze, and therefore dissect exigencies that are presented to you and determine whether it is good or evil enables you to make the good decision. There's a lot of propaganda today couched in a little bit of truth that hides a huge amount of the lie. And you can discern this and determine that evil lurks beneath, and therefore seek to avoid as best you can. And therefore, six, you have complete control over your life. You depend on no one else to make your decisions. You take responsibility for those you do make. A lot of people don't like to do that. People can rob the First National Bank and swear that they're innocent. And they give reasons for it. You're not in competition with anyone else. There's no competition here in the plan of God. You are what you are, and you are what you think. You're not envious or jealous of others. Those are sins. You're not isolating distractions. You're not identifying those that cause you in some way to lose fellowship by their actions, their decisions, their presence. And therefore, you're not envious or jealous of others. You do not need the approbation of men to provide your motivation in life, but only that provided by your personal love for God and occupation with Christ. Your job is to do your duty before God, which is to learn the Word and apply it. You do not need to be praised by others. Many people like that. They like to be told that they're having a wonderful impact on others. I want to tell you what's having impact on others. It is the Word of God that is filtered through your soul, executed by your free will, that has invisible historical impact. It is the Word of God that happens to be filtered through you because you had the good sense to believe it. You didn't think this up. You don't get credit for what you don't think up. You don't need the accolades of men. Invisible historical impact is the idea. Number seven, to fulfill one's destiny means, first of all, to be a winner in time. How are you a winner? Advance in the system. Sophisticated spiritual life. Secondly, to be an invisible hero through membership in your client nation's pivot. I've told you over and over, and this is an absolute fact, we have a wonderful military that we prayed for a few minutes ago. They stand in the gap. They defend the shores of this nation, and they go in foreign countries in order to defend whatever our principles happen to be. It is not their fault that they have poor leadership. It is not their fault that they're placed in places they don't need to be. But nevertheless, they do their duty. Who is it that guards the shores physically? It's our military. But when the situation arises in a client nation to where the population has no doctrinal thought, it is in an historical downtrend, and no military can protect a client nation in decline where the people have lost the thought. God will curse that nation all the way to the fifth cycle, and the military can do nothing about it. Who then are the true patriots? The true patriots are those who know the Word of God and stand by truth, hang with it. They're the invisible heroes. Therefore, we pray for our military, but you need to also be praying for that invisible body of believers who've made the advance and form the heart of the pivot that can sustain us in time until sanity returns to the population, if that day would ever arrive. Number three, to have invisible historical impact, which I just reviewed. Number four, to enjoy your escrow blessings in time. Yes, there is a place in time where you can have phenomenal blessings beyond your wildest imagination, exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you might conjure. In the midst of chaos, you can have a phenomenal life filled with great blessings. What are they? It's individual to you, and God will take care of it, and it's in the decree. Number five, to be a mature believer. Number six, to live the life of a true aristocrat, which is manifest by owning a reputation of honesty, integrity, virtue, trustworthiness, courage, wisdom, leadership, poise, flair, rectitude, and bravery. There are others that we could mention. These things have to do with high personal character. Go to your dictionaries and look such words up and see if you are in the definition. What are we discussing here? You own a reputation for what? Honesty. Honesty is something that has lost its meaning in our society, especially by those who are in leadership. They're all liars. And then we have integrity. Integrity is to hang with truth, hang with what God says is right, regardless of the circumstances. Virtue. We do not have virtue in the divine institutions anymore. And therefore, they're being redefined as we speak, because there's no virtue in the institution of volition. There's no virtue in marriage. There's no virtue in family, and therefore no virtue in the nation. We have trustworthiness. Can you be trusted? Courage. Do you have fear? Wisdom. The ability to analyze a circumstance from inventories provided by the Holy Spirit. And you know whether to apply, what to apply, when to apply. Leadership, the ability to take charge where you have the authority to do so. To do so with great poise rather than through anger or anything of that nature. To have flair. Flair is a reflection of one's personality, whatever that is. Rectitude. This is a combination of so many of the principles that we've just noted. And, of course, bravery. Now, the mature believer is thus fulfills his destiny by doing three things then. Number one, by thinking what God wants him to think, which is doctrine. Can you do that? The mature believer fulfills his destiny by doing three things. Number one, thinking what God wants him to think. And then two, by doing what God wants him to do. What does he want you to do? Think doctrine, live life inside the bubble, and eventually wind up being in the place where God wants him to be. That's where you discern where you're to be. Did I ever think I'd live in St. Louis, Missouri? How do you think I got here? Well, why are you here? Are you from around here? And then you decided to stay? Well, that's fine. But are you from somewhere else? How in the world did you get here? You thought it was a good idea. You were led here. If you're not led here, you're out of sync with the plan of God. Don't worry. Look, God's going to put you where he wants you. He said, I don't want to go there. Well, the only people who can say that are those in the military. They're told where they're to go. But they chose that life, and they chose it understanding, I'm going to be told where I'm supposed to go, and I salute and say, yes, sir. And then they go. That's their life. That's what they do. Number three, by being where God wants you to be, by thinking doctrine and living life in the bubble, this eventually winds up taking you to that geographic spot on this planet where God wants you to be. Such attributes are manifest to the world by the mature believer's attainment of the niche in his life. What's your niche? It's a little place. It's a nest. The word niche comes from the Latin. The word is nindus, and it means nest in the Latin. Niche, therefore, is a situation specially suited to the person's abilities or character, a person's relationship to his environment. For the believer, his niche is a place, a condition, or a status suitable for his execution and fulfillment of the power plan of God. His niche is a place, a location, a condition, or status suitable for his execution and fulfillment of the power plan of God. Now, last Christmas, I think it was, our grandchildren gave us a birdhouse. It was shaped like a rocket. And it had a little hole drilled in the top where the bird was to go in. And you could tell by the size of the hole, it wasn't going to be a very big bird. So we hung it on a limb outside our kitchen window so we could watch this. And these little bitty birds have no idea what they were. They went around and started collecting debris from around the neighborhood. They'd fly in there with these little sticks. And there was one occasion where you have a hole in the side of this thing, and he brought a stick in his mouth and banged into the side. He couldn't get the stick in there. So finally he went around to the edge and poked it in long ways. A bird figured this out. So we watched all of this going on. So they built a nest in there. So when we saw the little baby birdies get fed, all that happened, they went away. And so I go to clean the thing out so we might use it again next year. I don't know if people go into an already rented facility, but nevertheless, they might. And so when I'm hauling the stuff out of there, we've got pine straw, we've got sticks, cellophane. Somehow this was considered to be okay building materials for those birds. So I have to haul all of that out of there. And then, as I was studying these notes here that I taught 25 years ago, I ran across the example I gave then of a nest. See, what you want to do with doctrine is build your nest. This is the thought process, the geographic location, and all of the things involving your personality that lead into building a nest. Now let's find out, these were little bitty birds, hardly big enough to see. They were not hummingbirds, but just a little bit bigger. And then there are eagles and such. So all right, let's go with this and see if we can knock this out before we call it off. First of all, the nests of birds are the best known. They're highly varied, from no real structure at all to the very elaborate. Falcons, owls, and many seabirds construct no meaningful nest at all. I did not know that. But falcons, owls, and seabirds don't have much of a nest. They're vagrants, I guess. Weaver birds, however, weave grass strands and tie them in knots so that their nests are very tight and compact. In fact, they are so elaborate that they have such features as a roof, an egg chamber, an entrance chamber, and an entrance tunnel. Birds do this. Birds, the brain of a bird is like the tip of this pen. Yet you notice that they have foundation and a superstructure and rooms. The finished product is spherical with the birds living inside. So they know how to make a ball, not a square, hexagon, a sphere. Birds utilize many kinds of available materials, such as mud, grasses, hair, feathers, strips of bark, plant fibers, roots, twigs, sticks, leaves, string, spider webs, snake skins, horse hair, and I might add cellophane. Birds will weave, sew, or felt these materials together to make their nest or their niche. Bird nests vary in size, from less than an inch for hummingbirds to up to 7 feet for eagles. The weight varies from a few grams to more than a ton. They are built in holes in the ground, trees, banks, rock crevices, ledges, and on the ground, or in bird houses. It is obvious that a nest is built of many and varied materials which come together to produce a place of contentment, security, safety, and stability. These birds apparently were happy inside that little rocket. I do know that it was interesting to me that the mom and the daddy bird were very busy flying back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, bringing some kind of bug or two to these little birdlets that were inside. Proverbs has a passage that says, "Behold the fowl of the air," like learn from them. Okay, what did I notice about observing these fowl of the air? There was a mama and there was a daddy in that one house. And there were two birdlets in there. Don't know their flavor, but there were two of them. And they would, without being told, all day long, every day, went out and got bugs of various descriptions and came back, and those little birds would stick their heads out of that little hole with a mouth open, and it'd stick the bug in there and then fly away to get another one. What can we learn about that? Beholding these fowl of the air. That was a place of contentment, security, safety, and stability. It is the environment which the bird manufactures from his own instincts. Those birds with that little piece of a brain like that had the instinct to do that. So let's define instinct. A tendency to actions which lead to the attainment of some goal natural to the species. A tendency to actions which lead to the attainment of some goal natural to the species. The hereditary factor in behavior to be impelled by an inner animating agency. An inner animating agency. an inheritable and unalterable tendency of an organism to make a complex and specific response to environmental stimuli without involving reason. Talking about bugs, birds, beasts. Behavior that is motivated by reactions below the conscious level. It stresses spontaneous action involving neither judgment nor will. Birds are able to manufacture from available materials a nest and a niche which provides for them a place of contentment. They do this naturally. They don't think through it. It's a part of the way God designed and built them and then turned them loose. And He says, observe them. How is it that something with a brain that big can instruct us on how we ought to organize humanity? God has provided for the animal kingdom an inner power to accomplish those things necessary to provide them with the comfort, security, and the safety and the stability that they need. They do it by instinct. As a new spiritual species, God has not only provided us with the assets necessary to reach the goal natural to our species, that is spiritual maturity, but He has also granted us the power of reason. Now that's working in many cases positively or negatively. We can reason inappropriately, erroneously, philosophically, and therefore that reasoning is human viewpoint and we are taken the wrong direction. And we do it with our own free will because of ignorance of the guidance provided by the Word of God. By the same token, we have the power of reason under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be guided by the Word of God to take us where God needs us to be, doing what we need to be doing. If the birds are able to attain their niche in life through instinct, then why can't the believer attain his niche under the light of doctrine? Are you where you need to be? Are you doing what you should be doing in the plan of God? Are you aware of these things in your life? The fulfillment of our niche in life occurs, therefore, in three categories. We have the concept of niche orientation, niche identification, and then niche attainment. And we have the rational power to grow in grace and attain these different levels of the advance. First of all is niche orientation. You're oriented, first of all, to the fact that you need to be where God wants you to be. And then there is niche identification. Niche tells you precisely where that would be, doing what you need to be doing. And number three is niche attainment, the fulfillment of the process that takes you to that position on this planet, doing what God designs you to do and sustains you in the process to great blessings in your life, both in time and in eternity. So niche orientation becomes the initial issue that we are to discuss and study. And I think we have a few minutes to introduce this so that you'll get the flow of it. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning. Coming up next, which will be when we have actual clock time again. The first order of business is to know who and what you are through spiritual self-esteem. You got to get to this level. Now, you say, well, you know, a person's got to be in doctrine a long time before they get to this level here. Maybe true for some, not so for others, but it is a process. Spiritual self-esteem is a level where you have cognitive self-confidence about what you know of the Word of God. Up to that point, it's a building process. What about the poor bloke who's saved and never learns much about the Bible? Are they going to be able to evaluate the circumstances in their life related to what God wants them to do and where He wants them to do it if they don't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit cannot guide you without doctrine in your soul. So they need to have some advance before this takes place. Thus, the importance of prep school. Thus, the importance of both those birds in that birdhouse. Both mama and daddy in the house. teaching these concepts from the get-go to the child's soul, so when they get to be 20 years old, they can move into society and be a self-sustaining individual with a basis, at least, of biblical truth that they can therefore build upon and determine where they need to be. It would be better if when kids left the home, that they knew what their destiny was. They knew what their niche would be and went accordingly into preparation for it. Why did you major what you majored in college? Well, I decided I wanted to do that. Did you wind up doing that? It's okay to change once you find out different. By learning who and what God is, you learn that although you are completely helpless in the devil's world, you are a citizen of a heavenly community, and therefore you are somebody. You are aristocrats. You're royalty. You have assets that the unbeliever does not possess, and your job is to take charge of that through positive volition and use it in the advance so God can use you where you need to be, doing what you need to be doing. And ignorance of this places people in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. Through spiritual self-esteem, you learn to develop your own personality. Be who you are. Don't try to change who you are. Let doctrine do that, if it's to be done. Insecure people tend to borrow traits, mannerisms, and qualities from those that they admire. Well, you just wait until that person fails, and then you have iconoclastic arrogance, and you're all upset because they're not the person you, in a delusion, thought they were, and you have to take time tearing them down. That's iconoclastic arrogance. Not confident in themselves, they seek to emulate those whom they believe to be confident people, when actually they're living behind a facade. But the spiritual self-esteem you possess leads the spiritual adult through all the momentum tests. And here these momentum tests are right here. You get spiritual autonomy, self-sustaining. In order to orient to your niche, you must be willing to start from ground zero, back off, and analyze your life in seven different categories. And this is where we're going to go starting next Sunday morning. The seven are your spiritual life with regard to perception. Secondly, your spiritual life with regard to application. Two different things. Number three, your social life. What is your social life? Is it oriented to the Word of God? Next, number four, academic life. This is something that needs to be drilled into kids' heads from the get-go. You are learning information on a broad scale so that you will have information in varied categories of endeavor, so you can better analyze what your talents and abilities can best be placed and therefore serve God. Academic life, then business life. What business ought you to be in? Are you capable of doing thus as opposed to that? Marital life, oh my Lord. We need to elaborate on that one. Choose the right person that God has picked out for you. Know how to do that. And then finally, your cultural life. Wrong decisions in any of these areas have the potential of throwing you out of sync in the plan of God for your entire lifetime. So on Sunday, we'll take up number one, spiritual life, and then therefore perception will be the first concept. I hope you have a good week, and I'll see you back here an hour later than normal on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here and to study your word and to note the process that is imperative to advance in your plan and to be able, therefore, to serve you in the right way, in the right place, at the right time. Motivate and encourage us by these concepts as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene. Plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?